All right, well, I remember it was weeks ago I said, if you're in the auditorium, stay in the auditorium. And some of you looked at me like, well, you know, you're kind of crazy, Dan, but hopefully now you know why you're staying in the auditorium. And so next week it'll be another person. And last Sunday, I think you had Phil Porter in here, right? And Phil did a really, really good job with attitudes in giving. I listened to him online. So here we are again, and we're going to have a stewardship class on guidelines of giving. And this is not going to be a financial class. You probably don't want me to teach that because My financial ability is spending money, and that's probably about it. I can spend money. I'm not really great at saving money, but I can use money. If I ever have money, I spend it. Let's put it that way. So that's not what this class is about. Let's take a look, though, at some Bible study 101. Exegesis means to lead out of. This is important if we're going to ever study the Bible. Anytime that you open up the Word of God, it means that you're bringing out the meaning of the text and putting it in your mind, putting it in your heart. You're reading what the Bible says, and you say, okay, that's what the Bible says. And when I read the Holy Bible and God talks to me through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible then I can take this and I can put it in my heart because I believe that everything in this book is absolutely, totally true. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is something else. Eisegesis is when we take our feelings, the way we grew up, what our neighbor said, what the guy on TV said, and we read the Bible and we put all those thoughts into that Bible study. And eisegesis, if we do eisegesis, then it's very possible we come out with the wrong interpretation of what the Bible says, because we're bringing things from the outside into Bible study. So when we study the Bible, when we come to God's holy word, we have to make sure that we do that first one. The first one is the best way to study the Bible, and that's exegesis. Also, I've said this before when I was in this class, and I'm going to stand behind this again. God can use ordinary people in extraordinary ways. God can take someone that you think, I don't have all that much talent, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Well, how can God use me? And the truth is, God can use you. And God can use you right where you are right now. When you're thinking about how can God use you, it might be something small. When I was here last time, we talked about how there must have been people that organized Paul or the escape of Paul in a basket, and those people will never know their names. But what an impact those people had. A very, very small story with a very, very large impact. So God can take someone, ordinary people, and use them in extraordinary ways. And stewardship means a house manager, doesn't it? Stewardship means that somebody is given something and they're given responsibility over that. So when we talk about stewardship in the kingdom, we're given something. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It could be relationships. It could be positions. Whatever it is, God expects us to be the kind of people that have good stewardship qualities, that we're able to take something and take care of it for God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What's the difference here? Well, One house is built on sand, one house is built on a rock. And whatever venture you're in or whatever relationship you're in, isn't it just kind of a bad idea to build your house on the sand? So when we're talking about guidelines to giving, would it be a bad idea to be kind of just kind of mamby-pamby about this idea and, well, I'm just kind of do what I feel is this and I feel that and my neighbor says this and the person at work says that? Bad idea. If you're going to build your house upon the rock. First truth, our money is temporal. How fleeting is money? It's pretty fleeting. I was going to the store the other day because my wife needed something real quick, and the traffic was terrible. Quickness was not part of the game plan in that. And so she said, here, take this money and go. And so I took the money and I went. And I knew that when I came home, I was going to have some change. I was going to have some cash in my wallet. And so I did. But within a moment of time, it seems that cash went away. And so that money is very temporal. And there are people in the world, and you probably know some people, that hold on to finances very tightly. They hold on to money very, very tightly. It almost becomes their God, almost becomes their idol. And so they're holding on to something that's very, very temporary. It's going to go away. Someone who buys a new car, it's shiny, it smells good. Don't you love that new car smell? I love that new car smell. Wish I had a little spray. I'd spray it in my old car. But a brand new car is going to get dirty. Who knows, you might have a scrape, and God forbid that we have any kind of accident in that new car. New car goes away, doesn't it? It becomes an old car after a while. So our physical things are very, very temporal in life compared to that which is eternal. I can think of two things that are eternal. The Word of God is going to meet us in eternity, and our souls. Those two things are eternal. All right, now what I'd like to do is see if you can answer this question. When you give, and you're giving, let's say you're giving money, when you give, exactly who are you giving to? Exactly who are you giving to? I think sometimes we do things, it becomes a habit, doesn't it? I'm not saying it's coming to worship, coming to Bible class. Is that a habit? Well, if it is, it's a good habit. It's a great habit to have. Nothing wrong with that. But have you ever stopped and thought, when I give this morning, right? When I give this morning, exactly who am I giving to? It would be wrong to think that you're giving to an organization or a group of people. A lot of times someone will stand in the pulpit and they'll pray for wisdom for the elders to use money. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing to pray about. But are you giving money to the elders? The deacons are in charge of taking work here in the kingdom of God and putting it in place and making things happen. Are you giving money to the deacons? So exactly who are you giving to? You're giving to God. You're giving to God. Let's take a look at some of the characteristics. First characteristics that you see is that God is impotent. Not impotent, impotent. He's not that, no. He can't be that, right? All right, God is all what? Yeah, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. All right? There's nothing that God can't do, nothing that God can't see, nothing that God can't hear. There's nothing that God can't move. There's nothing that God can't feel. God's only boundaries are boundaries that he gave to himself. For instance, can God lie? Nope. So when we take a look at these characteristics, God gave himself boundaries. But when you give to God, you're giving to a God that's everywhere. You're giving to a God that has all power. You're giving to a God that has all knowledge. You're giving to a God that's creator of the world. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And look over to Psalm 8:3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained. That's our God. God is a creator. So when you're giving to God who creates things. You're giving to God who's in charge. You're not giving to an organization. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All those things seen and unseen are created by God. I'm very extremely interested in outer space and space travel. I have been for years. And I just wonder what would happen to people's face if we ever did find alien life. Would that take people's faith out, or would people say, well, if God created me, God created them? And the more sophisticated telescopes we invent and put them up in space, the more we see the glory of God, and the universe is a lot bigger than what we thought it was. Romans 2:4. God is long-suffering. Do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance. God is good. 2 Samuel 24:14. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. That comes from David. David didn't want to go and fall in the hands of man because he knew human nature. He said, let me fall in the hands of the Lord. Let me fall in the hands of God because I know God. And I know that God is full of mercy. And so when we're talking about giving, we're giving to a God that's kind, giving to a God that's good, we're giving to a God that's full of mercy. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. It gives us an idea of the kind of person God is, the characteristics of God. So, who are we giving to? We're giving to God. God is loving. God is just. God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? What is it? Over? Yeah, is the United States sovereign? Well, yeah, it is. It's called a sovereign nation, right? Is Japan a sovereign nation? Yeah. Is God sovereign? Yes. God is sovereign. God doesn't have influences on the outside that govern God at all. So God is sovereign. Sovereign. Is God just? Yes. God is just. And of course, God is love. He's the author of love. He's the author of our salvation. So God is loving and kind. That's the God that you're giving to. So you're giving to an almighty God. You're also giving to his church. Think about this. Matthew 16:18. Who are we giving to? Jesus said, I will build my church. And in Colossians chapter 1, we find out that Jesus is the head of the church. So when we think about digging into our finances and saying, well, I'm going to give, who am I giving to? You're giving to Christ's body. You're giving to the church of God, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God that Jesus died for. Some time ago, maybe it was in the 1960s or 1970s, people would say something like, give me Jesus, but don't give me his church. You can't do that. You're beheading the head of the church if you do that. Jesus is the head of the church. And so when you give to the church, you're giving to Jesus Christ himself, because you're giving to his body. So when we're giving, when we give to the local congregation for local congregational work. Our God is the greatest giver of all. You think about a verse that a lot of people know and see on TV in John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son. And so I think in our humanness, we don't actually appreciate the position that Jesus Christ was in before he came to earth. The Son of God lowered himself so he could live among us. He lowered himself to the point where he would take on human form. He lowered himself to be a baby. He came to us as a baby and then grew up just like you and I grow up. And then, of course, he died on the cross for our sins. And so when we think about God, we have to think about, or we think about giving, we have to think about that we're giving to the Son of God. And appreciate that Jesus Christ had it all, and he emptied himself to be with us. Look in John chapter 10, verse 11. Starting in verse 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of his fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What's going on in these verses? Jesus is contrasting two different people. Both are shepherds. One shepherd is the good shepherd, and Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. The other shepherd is a hireling. Someone that doesn't have anything in stake with the sheep, does he? What happened when the wolf came? Pew, takes off. Jesus says he's not like that. Jesus says he's the good shepherd, and that he laid down his life. The shepherds of old, sometimes they would have to do that. They would have to fight away the predators to protect the flock. And some of them laid down their life to protect the flock. That was their job. That was their job. And so Jesus says that, I am the good shepherd. All right, let's take a look at God has many gifts, that's for sure. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from heaven, doesn't it? All right, so think about that. Think about something that's good coming to you. Where'd it come from? It's a gift from God. God gave us creation. God gave us all those things to look at here on earth and beyond. God gave us the air that we breathe and life, and created life for us. God gave us his holy word. Without that, we We don't have a compass, do we? Without the Word of God, we would be totally, absolutely, totally lost. Somebody could tell us about the story of Jesus, but we wouldn't be able to read it for ourselves and understand it. His church family, God gives us. Our church family is a gift from God. God gives us victory. Jesus died on the cross for victory in our lives. Oftentimes I think about what the apostles must have felt when Jesus was hanging up on the cross. They did not have the knowledge that we have. Jesus wasn't resurrected yet. Maybe he didn't even die yet, but what a feeling of hopelessness. To them it was probably the opposite of victory. But one of God's greatest gifts, probably God's greatest gift, is that we have victory in our life through Jesus Christ. God's greatest gift. Let's talk about, I know Phil covered attitudes, but I think it's important to go ahead and cover those again, and forgive me if there's overlap, but sometimes there's really, it's good that there's overlap, because that's part of education, is to do things over and over again, right? So go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Here's an attitude. And here's the difference in people's attitude. And some people have riches and some people have poverty. What about the love of money? The Bible says the love of money is wrong. We're not to have the love of money. Proverbs chapter 23 says that riches can fly away. Isn't that a very visual thing? Riches can fly away. I thought about, when I looked at this verse, I thought about the 1929 financial disaster that America and a lot of the world went under and started the Great Depression. And there's people that had a lot of money, and within a minute they lost it all and they couldn't take it. And so they jumped out of skyscrapers and killed themselves in New York City. That's how much those finances meant to them. It meant their whole livelihood was money, finances, gain. And when everything was taken away, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. They left this world. They decided to commit suicide. Riches can fly away like that. Do not trust in riches. If we put ourselves in that position, we would be just like those people in New York City that killed themselves. Where was their trust? Their trust was in riches. Their trust was in money. We shouldn't have that attitude at all. One time the Fullers were eating around the table, and this is a long time ago when all the Fullers were here, and one of the kids said, "Daddy, are we rich?" And I don't know where that came from. Driving my old van and all that stuff, you know. What came out of my mouth first was, no, honey, we're not rich. And then, but I said that. But then I stopped, and I also said, it depends on what you think of richness. You know, it was a great lesson right there at the dinner table, and that is, what do you think of being rich? Do you have a husband that loves you? Do you have a wife that loves you? Do you have family that loves you? Could you be rich in relationships? Could you be rich that way? Yeah. God could bless you with that, and therefore you could consider yourself, man, I am rich. I am rich in my family life. So it doesn't necessarily have to be finances. Riches can corrupt. Have you ever heard of anybody that became corrupt because they had money? Power? Bible warns us about that, and not to fall in that trap. But attitude is everything. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Here's a good story about one person. We don't know her name here on earth, do we? We don't know her name, but we know this story quite well. It's a story of attitude. It's a story of someone who didn't have very much at all. It's a story where people were giving. They were giving their finances. And so there was this widow. And the widow only had a certain amount. And so the widow gave, but Jesus said that she gave everything that she had. Did the widow go away blessed? Yeah. The widow went away blessed. What happened to her later on? I don't know. But now she's in the Bible as someone that is held up for us to look at. Is someone that had an extremely, extremely good attitude toward giving. A lot of times when our gentlemen are conducting worship here for us, a lot of times someone will talk about being a cheerful giver. You ever hear that here in the auditorium? Yeah. Being a cheerful giver. Having compassion in our giving, not out of necessity, but be a cheerful giver. What does that mean? Can I be happy when I give? Hopefully it'll never come to the point where I'm distraught in giving and say, man, I got to do this again. I did this last week. You know what happened? You know those people and their money. You know, hopefully it'll never be like that. Take a look at two characters. It's Barnabas and Ananias. What was Barnabas known for?
Encouraging.
Barnabas was a giver. He gave to the church. Ananias, I guess you'd say, is kind of a taker. Contrast those two people and those two people in the New Testament. Two different kinds of attitudes. Two different kinds of people. So you have to ask yourself, I guess probably sometimes, ask yourself, I do. Do I want to be the person that gives or the person that takes? Do I want to be a Barnabas or do I want to be an Ananias? The cheerful giver. The Jews in the temple had two chests. One they gave in the temple, they gave what they were supposed to give. If you're a faithful Jewish person back then, in the ancient times, you gave what you were supposed to give. But they also had another chest there, and the other chest was where they would say the cheerful giver. And you would give cheerfully in that one. That one was what you gave beyond what you were supposed to give. And it was the cheerful giver. So there's a connection between the cheerful giver in the New Testament, which people readily talk about, and then the cheerful giver of the ancient Jews. Real quick, let's talk about tithing. I don't want to spend too much time just because I know David Sproul does an excellent job with this. But there are denominational churches, and I did some research yesterday on some of the denominational churches and how they use the word tithe and giving 10% of your income. So if you take a look at the Old Testament, yes, it is there, isn't it? You can find that in Leviticus and Numbers about giving what's called a priestly tithe. The Levite priests did not have their own income. They didn't have cattle. They didn't have sheep. They didn't have a way of means for themselves. And so the Jewish nation would gather up their goods and give to the Levite tribe to do their job, right? So that's the tithing there. Also, there's the festival tithe, the second tithe. And so that's even more beyond that 10%. And then there's the other one, the third tithe, which came, I think it was once every 2 years or once every 3 years. That was the tithe that they gathered things for the people that were poor, the widows. And so they gave on that year, it's not 10%, now you're going way above 10%. And so when you take a look at some of the denominational churches and they say talk about tithing, if that's the model, they're doing that model wrong, because at some point in time, the ancient Jews took even went beyond the tithe that we think of as 10%. So, are we supposed to tithe? No. It's an old practice for Israelites. So, here we are in the New Testament age. Let's take a look. In Acts chapter 11, starting verse 27, there was a special need. And they took up a collection from the saints to go ahead and take care of this special need. So here's a guideline. If there's a special need, we can be there for that. We have a New Testament example, example of giving for a special need that comes up. Someone stands up in the pulpit and talks about a special need, and it gives an opportunity for the congregation to give. That's exactly what the New Testament scriptures would tell us to do. And of course, the other is on the first day of the week, and to give purposely. What does it mean to give purposely? Plan for it, yeah. It means to plan for it. This is extremely individual. It's not. And there's books out there. I mean, you can go to the store and buy a book on how to plan to give to God and things like that. But it's extremely, extremely individual, and that is given purposely. That means to plan out what you're going to give every week. We had Mission Sunday. And we had an extremely, extremely victorious Mission Sunday. And so people spent time planning for that and gave funds for that. Yes, Hannah.
Probably 40. I need simple.
And aren't we blessed here in America? I don't know if you've had the opportunity to go to another country. And I remember going to South America and then coming back home, landing in Miami and getting into a car. And I remember the first thing I noticed when I got in the car and I think my wife picked me up and we were driving out of the airport, is that the roads were smooth. Because I couldn't say that about the place I was in South America. The roads were opposite of smooth for sure. But we're so blessed here in America. Here's some interesting things I pulled up for this. 56% of Americans live in what would be called a high income group. 56%. Compared to globally, it's 8%. And think about that one. The U.S. median income is $59,039. Our unemployment rate, now it could have changed in the last couple of weeks, but at that time that I looked it up, was 4.1%. Which isn't too bad compared to Greece. Greece is over 21% unemployment rate. High-tech jobs are growing at a 4.3% higher rate than any other job. Over 90% of Americans own motorized transportation. Isn't that something? Over 90% own a motorcycle, car, or something. Average American owns 2.2 cars. I'm not sure what a 0.2 car is. Maybe it's that real small car that I passed on military trail one day. I don't know what a 0.2 car is, but that's the average American family. And then this one. The average American eats 1,996 pounds of food a year. Now, do the math. It's 2,000 pounds is a ton. The average American eats almost a ton of food a year. That is really something. What group of people? We have groups of people. I believe in equality and so on and so forth, of course, but you can't get away. There are groups of people. What group of people give more of their finances and time to churches and charity. You ever think about that? The real young people, the real old people, or what do you think? This is a real question. What do you think? What group of people do you think give more time and money to churches and charity?
Smart.
Who's that?
Smart.
Smart people. Oh, the smart people do that. I got you, Chuck. All right, yeah, all right. All right, there's a group of people, the smart people. It's the millennials are known to do that. Isn't that something? Yeah, the millennials, part of the characters, some people say don't characterize people like that, but if you're going to do that, then the millennials give more than other groups of people. We also, talking about attitude, we have to be careful because there's people that watch religious TV or hear about TV evangelists, and these TV evangelists have a huge amount of money, huge amount of riches. And when you talk to people about religion, you talk to people about Christianity, about Jesus Christ, about his church, some people are turned off about money, aren't they? And they say, well, I don't want to go to, you know, that place, and they want money, and the guy stands up there and says, you know, buy this book for $40 and God will bless you and things like that. I don't want that. And I don't blame them. I don't want that either. But we have to be careful about our attitude because people are watching us all the time. I'm sure if you know that, but people watch you all the time, and part of that is understanding your attitude toward finances. So we got to be careful. All right, let's talk about contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said he learned to be content in all things. Sometimes Paul had it all, and sometimes Paul was empty. And I really believe the key here is that Paul said that he learned. He wasn't born that way. You know, if we're going to be people that give, and we need to be content with what we have. Because if we're not content with what we have, then what happens? When you turn that around, then it's give me, give me, give me, instead of I'm going to go ahead and give. So we have to learn to be content. And 1 Timothy 6 says godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're going to concentrate on two things, wouldn't it be great to concentrate on those two things? Godliness and contentment. Put those two things in your life. Start right now. Start right this minute. I'm going to put two things in my heart right now. Godliness and contentment. Contentment cannot exist with comparison. Have you ever compared yourself with others? Well, we do it all the time, don't we? Do it all the time. Contentment cannot exist with unappreciation. Contentment cannot exist with the love of money. Of course, that would be the opposite, wouldn't it? If I love money, I'm opposite of being content. Contentment cannot exist with greed and covetousness. I cannot be someone who covets my neighbor and be content. I cannot be someone that has that kind of greed in my life and then be content at all. I'm not sure if we have time to cover all of this. What I'd like to do is take some lessons from Solomon. Solomon being the wisest person ever, right? Look in Ecclesiastes 5:10. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundances will increase. This is also vanity. Paul looks at life and he says all things are vanity. You could have all these riches and it's all in vain. You can have all these things and it's all in vain. So he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Proverbs 10:22. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Are there wicked people that have a lot of money? Yeah. And they probably have a lot of money because they were wicked. Think about that. There's much trouble. Was that two bells? Am I going over? No? Okay, good. Because I don't make enough money to go over. All right, Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Another lesson. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11. Sorry, let's go to Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back when he has given. You give to the poor, this is what Proverbs says. If you give to the poor, who am I giving to? I'm giving to God. That poor person sitting over here, I give to that person. It's my relationship to God that makes me give to that poor person. Therefore, I'm giving to God, not just a poor person. All right, thank you very much.